Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for just a marvelous day, Lord. Thank you that you are present here, that you have gathered us, Lord, and you mean to feed us through your word. So we pray, Holy Spirit, to be in your words and that your words would come to life, God, that you would stir in us just a greater love and desire, God, to follow you and to abide in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right, Robert's on a break. So we'll pause Matthew going through that. And we'll just take a look at what I believe is, so many of you know that we're going through the membership or members discipleship pathway. And I would say it's not just the discipleship pathway, but it is really at the heart. And this is really a chapter there's a life chapter. You know, I would say Romans 8, but John 15, John 17, Exodus 34. You know, we have favorite books, favorite chapters. I would say this is probably one of the most key chapters for any believer's life. And it warrants our careful attention, really the foundation for what I believe is at the heart of discipleship. So let's take a look at the book. And I know this is a little off, but I know you're probably used to hearing me talk. But if everybody can stand up, and I would love to read the Word of God together. Okay? And so let's read verse 1 through 5 if you have your Bible, or just, read the screen, okay? All right. And I love it because there's usually a natural cadence for an audience or for a congregation. And so, well, let's get after this and read the Word of God. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. All right, thank you. Maybe seated. There is life in these verses, and there is a manual for life in these verses. There's an encouragement and an exhortation. Let's work through these five verses. Let's go to John 15 and read 1 and 2. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. So we have this picture of a vineyard. And interestingly, grapes is one of those fruits, just like the sheep in Scripture. I don't know how it got this way. I don't know how much science explains it. But grape really grows and thrives when there is a vine dresser. Just like sheep requires a shepherd. The sheep, as we know it, cannot survive on its own. And grapes rarely, if unattended, will produce much fruit. And so it says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. So like he starts out with like this, oh my goodness. So, the disciples are kind of, their brain is, I'm sure, because it's a little bit of a shocker. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. I think one of the best ways I believe we look at this, because Jesus taught us the same principles in various different parts of Scripture, but I love to go and see, well, how did Jesus explain this elsewhere? And you might not actually think that this is from on the surface, but this is very apt, because Jesus in John 15, you know, as he addresses the idea, he's really talking to his disciples. And so from the get-go, he is trying to parse what I believe are disciples and people that may think they're disciples, but Jesus, I think, is, you know, saying the Abide in Me chapter, and I believe Mark 11. So if you can, if you have your scriptures, go to Mark 11, verse 12 through 24. It's about the fig tree. So I don't know if you've ever, you know, read that passage. It is a disturbing passage, you know? Amen? It's not one of those like, oh, I get to get it naturally. And then sandwiched between the presentation of the issue and in Jesus' explanation, he has this cleansing of the temple. So it's just odd the way that is sandwiched between those, and you would almost, it almost seems out of place. But let's take a look at it, and we'll read it together. On the following day, when they came from Bethany, he was hungry. Jesus was hungry. And seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not season for figs. So already we know that Jesus was hungry, but he was not looking to the tree for figs. But because he was hungry, he was drawn to the fig tree. You get that? Just because it was not season for figs. So Jesus knew it wasn't a season for figs. So what he is talking about is not that he was hungry and he was going to eat some figs, but the tree didn't have any figs. And so he cursed it and it died. No, because it says, for it was not the season for figs. So Jesus knew that the tree ought not to have any figs. Okay? But then you're like, then we're more perplexed. Well, why did he kill it? You know, had leaves? Sure, all trees have leaves, right? And so we see, and he said, and he said to it, may no one ever eat fruit from you again. I was like, wow, that's harsh. And his disciples heard it. So if you were like the tree, you'd be like, oh, that's a heart, you know? Thank goodness trees don't have heart. Okay, but, and then it goes on and it talks about the actions of Jesus when he came into the temple. So he goes from there and he goes to the temple and he finds that there are money changers. So the temple has become a place of transaction. And then we pick it up. Jesus would not allow anyone to carry anything through the temple. And it was teaching them and saying to them, is it not written, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. So they've taken a holy dwelling place of God and turned it into a transactional, a place where it has become more religion than a relationship. So you have this sandwich in there, and then we pick it back up. It says, as they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away at its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, and it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. So, okay, the plot thickens, right? And it becomes a little bit even more difficult to understand why the idea of the temple and then Jesus' explanation about having faith to, you know, to cast mountains into the sea. And so what was happening? Well, let's take a look at the context. When figs are not in season, and so how a fig goes through its cycle is figs have a bud called the early fruit. Okay? An early fruit. Okay? I don't know if Indrid, by his smile, he might understand figs, having been in probably in the Mediterranean for a bit. Now, a tree that does not have early fruit will not have fruit in season. So when Jesus came upon this tree, it just had leaves. That means this tree was intending not to produce fruit in season. Okay? So you have this tree that appears to be a fig tree. When Jesus recognized it, it's a fig tree, but it's a fig tree that does not bear fruit. And so Jesus then, you know, and so you can see now the tie, okay? The tie back to, you know, John 15, because there is apparently this place where you could appear religious, but you have given up, and what we'll see here is any notion of adhering to or have faith for living a supernatural life. A supernatural life. So what the Pharisees did is they have the appearance of religion, they have the appearance of faith, but they don't have fruit. And so what was going on in the temple was there were lots of religious activity. The money changers are actually, you know, I mean, on the surface, they're not evil people, because they were selling, you know, sacrifices, you know, lambs. And now they were, you know, unethical in many of their practices, but they had the appearance of doing some good, because people then didn't have to bring their own lamb. They can just buy it at the temple. So now some of them even brought their own lamb, but it might have had some spots, and you know, had to go through that quality check, and they go, unacceptable. And then they would say, well, you can buy one of ours. And then they would have to pay. Now, on the surface, not bad. But what happened was it began to now dominate, and the money exchange. And so what some of them were doing was actually taking some of those, you know, less than perfect lamb and reselling it, because they, you know, they took it off your hands, you know, because then you don't have to carry that lamb all the way back. Then they take it off their hands for a cheaper price and then resold it, right, to somebody that, you know, would come by and needing a sacrifice. But as you begin to see, I'm sure, you know, the intent potentially was good. But when you look at the commands of God, right? Because they asked him, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? What did he say? Well, to love your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And you can see in John 15, if we were to study beyond these five verses, you will see that loving one another and the fruit, love, is really the centerpiece of what Jesus is talking about. And so when loving, we're not talking love in the natural. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Because Jesus elsewhere talks about, you know, a parental love for their child, you know? That's natural, because he said even evil people know how to go give good gifts to their children, right? And you hear stories all the time. But this is about the idea of what does it look like when you have three children, or maybe even more, and now the requirement to love one another is still there. That's really tough. That's hard. Well, what Jesus is saying, he knows that's hard. He knows that's tough. But he's saying, if that tension is gone, if that tension is eroding, but, and you're at peace with that, you have no intention, there is no early fruit to go about allowing that to blossom into some supernatural love. When we say supernatural love, we're talking unconditional love, right? The kind of love where people don't have to pay you back, the kind of love that requires your own sacrifice and for you to go out of your way. And most of you know, wow, that person, that love is not natural. That love is not natural. Now, there are early fruits, Jesus is saying. It might be dormant. Maybe it's not in season. But Jesus is saying, hey, abide. It will come to fruition. Now, we are to have faith that in Christ, that God will activate that and the nourishment will flow that you move from the natural to the supernatural. Unless you are a fig tree, okay, that has given up on the supernatural in the way that Jesus talks about it and have moved on. And Jesus is saying, don't do that because that is a fruitless branch who is not abiding in the vine. So, and Jesus is saying, have faith, we highlight it, not doubt in your heart, and believe. Believe that is as you press forward to abide, and that's what we are doing it at the discipleship pathway, right? There is a individual responsibility, right, as we spend time with God. I mean, you'll be laughing. I think even as I, you know, ask people to join me in the way I worship in the morning and throughout the day even, you know, I mean, I dance, you know? I start with praise, right? Matter of fact, when I get up in the morning, there's a disturbance in my spirit. The enemy wants to start feeding and magnify my problems. And I got to get before God so I can magnify Him. So then I can see my problems in light of a great God. I love it when we sing about the greatness of God and the holiness. And He's just like being magnified. And it's like, more God, more. Why? Only then can our problems be seen for what it is. To God, it's no big deal. Amen? Amen. All right. So we have faith that, of course, I can't do this on my own. I was recently, I heard a testimony from a man who was delivered from, I don't know how many addictions he had. He had a lot of addictions. But he says the one addiction he could not be delivered from, he said, was porn. He says he prayed and he prayed. And I've never seen a man who went after it as much as he did. I mean, he told his wife, and he kept on telling his wife, my God bless his wife, right? And he was telling everybody, and on top of that, I mean, he was, you know, just, he was pressing in, despair pressing in. You can see his heart. Then he said one day, you know, God just baptized him in the Spirit and filled him, and he said he was released. And you know what? And I was just listening to his testimony, and it was just wonderful. But I was like, you know, sometimes God wants us to understand, okay, and it wants us to see us getting up from our worst of sins. Does that make sense? You know, like, He has such a love for the mercy of God. And I don't know why God waited. I don't know why, even for my life. You know, when I was trying to quit cigarettes, as many of you have heard, you know, it took over a year and I was buying a pack of cigarettes every day. But you know what? But you get back up and you fall forward. You get back up and nothing is sacred. And you learn humility. And so I think in the teachability, but you're not giving up. We'll talk a little bit more about that. Let's read the next verse. It says in 3, it says, already you are clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. You know what's the goal of the Christian life? The goal of the Christian life is not to bear fruit. It's to abide. Amen? Okay. Now that's different, isn't it? Because sometimes when I'm mistaken bearing fruit, I try to give fruit. I try to give love to my children, to you, to others. And I try to do that on my own. I have. Oh, and God, you know, he'll let you know, by the way, you know, because we'll talk about that a little bit later. But here's the what Jesus established. He says, already you are clean. So he's not talking. So he's already, you know, okay, you know, the branch that's not bearing fruit. He's saying, you, I see the early fruits. So let me talk to you about that. Let me talk to you about abiding a little bit. And he says this, there's a rhythm. He says, abide in me. And then he says, I in you. And so there is this movement as I come to abide, okay, to remain in Jesus. So there's effort. But the effort isn't to produce the fruit. The effort isn't to move on. The effort is focused on abiding. Now, just, there's an entire, okay, sermon or series of sermon we can talk about just what it means to abide. In our discipleship pathway, there is a personal, discipleship, our devotion in abiding, right? Right? How we pray, how we not just read the word, but allow the word to read to us. There's the community aspect of abiding, where we abide together. There's a missional aspect. You can't abide, right, if you're not moving out, because there's a legacy of love, because Jesus later on says, as I receive love from my Father, then I give it to you, and then there is this requirement to allow that to flow unto others, very missionally. So he's saying this, and he says, abide in me, and I in you. And it's just this language, and I want us to kind of read Galatians 2:20. Because it is really a revolutionary idea, because it is about your new identity. It says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So, who lives in me? So the abiding in him and him abiding in me, the maturity in the way that we see this, sometimes, you know, I've actually envisioned that if I became mature, that Henry himself would become a more loving person. But the identity is, the more mature I get, the more humble I become, and the more surrender I become, and I move, okay, so that in a way where the life of Jesus is manifested through me. That's good news, isn't it? Right? It's not about us. It's really about him. So when you become a more merciful person, oh, you can praise the Lord. You don't have to take credit because you've now arrived. Guess what? People who are mature, who stop abiding, guess what happens? It goes the other way. I've seen mature people who are actually mature, and then they stop abiding, and then there's a step backwards. There is a word used by Hagar, or a name of God, and I love this name, in Genesis 16, and it's El Roi, a God who sees. Now, I would say probably that most of us, that the idea that God sees me, that he knows everything, is just because he is holy and we are to fear him and to revere him. Matter of fact, I don't lose that when I come before the presence of God. All right? I begin prayer with the names of God and hallowing his name. That's how I magnify him. But then there's this place in Psalm 139. Now, I love Psalm 139. I would ask everybody to read Psalm 139 again and again. There are songs about 139, and it still brings me to tears. You know, Shane and Shane has it. I think there's some lady, I think Ellie Holcomb or something like, just beautiful, beautiful songs. And I hope that's a part of your worship. But let me read 139, okay? Portions of it. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Man, this is the invitation. This is the heart of God, that we would just welcome him. In all of my life, I've never, ever felt condemned by God. In all of my many, many sins, I've never felt condemned. You know who condemns me? The enemy. But you know, of course, when he shines a light into my sin, I feel the gravity of it. I feel the holiness of God, you know, and the sinfulness of sin. And that is so right to feel that. But then to feel it without condemnation, without shame, you almost feel like, oh, I should wait until I can pay for some of this with my own guilt and shame. But that's the enemy talking. When I read 139, it's this eager plea to search and to know and to show and even to test until it's the sponge that's getting squeezed so you can see what's coming out and saying, more, God, squeeze more, squeeze more. And we're so afraid of correction. We're so afraid to be tested. We're so defensive at times. But God loves, and he loves to instruct the humble. In Psalm 26, it says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. It says, he teaches the humble what is right, right? He leads the humble in what is right and teach them his ways. It is absolutely this teachable heart at the heart of 139, and I believe at the heart of John 15. Okay, the last verse, close there. It says, I am the vine, and then you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. You know, now, when I read that, I mean, we can do something. You know what I mean? I mean, we do stuff. You know, we love our children. We go to work. We do stuff. But what is Jesus talking about? We can do ministry even. But he's saying, in context of what he's actually saying, that fruit bearing, that supernatural love, whatever we're doing, we can do it with fruit or we can do it without fruit. We can go to work with supernatural mercy, with supernatural love. We can go to work, right, with supernatural wisdom, courage. What he's saying is, apart from me, you can do nothing of eternal significance. It won't last. We're just spinning our wheels. Here's the honest truth. The world needs fruit because you had nothing to do with that fruit. The fruit is from him. It's from him. It's from God. That's what our children need. And it's the stuff that I, for a long time, wasn't providing. And it's not, but here's the thing. You know, we're going to fall, folks. And we're going to sometimes lose our way. But here's the wonderful news is Jesus is never done. And here's the wonderful news is that the Father is the vine dresser. Do you know what you get for bearing fruit? You know what the reward for bearing fruit is? More pruning. Amen? When God is pruning you and you're going through, you know, sometimes you know what prune isn't always what you think it is. Sometimes it's that loneliness you feel, you know, and nothing else will quite do. Or maybe it's that struggle, you know, just like the recent testimony I heard, you know, and he had to, you know, receive the grace, you know. So, you know, the delayed grace, right, for victory. Or, you know, sometimes it comes in all manners. But what it takes is the humble heart to say, you know, God, man, thank you. And that is not lost on me. When I go to God, you know, and just like with 139, search me, God. Know me. Test me. Whatever it is, point it out. Whatever you're pruning, let me be part of your solution. That's good news. The wonderful news of God is that God delights to prune us. And here's the wonderful news. When we accept it, and I'm not saying it's not painful. At times, pruning can be painful. But the good news is the joy of the Christian life, the delight when you spend time with Him, the love that flows, because in chapter 14, before chapter 15 here, okay, it says, when we endeavor to do that, Jesus Himself says, then I will manifest myself to them. Manifest. We're talking about intimacy, isn't it? And the joy and the gladness that comes from walking this supernatural life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the love, God, that we receive from Him. And thank you, God, for this church, the people, God, whom I see with you, Lord, always, God, the fruits and the early fruits. Thank you that you never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that your Spirit is moving in our lives. Lord, and I pray with our people, search us, search me, know me, test me, Lord, and show me, God, all the ways, God, that you are pruning us. Oh, that we may delight in you, God, and enjoy your presence. We pray for just a holiness to come before us, a reverence, God, for your kingdom and the work that you're doing, God. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we pray for a reverent pursuit of you, God, and a deep and abiding love that we have as you manifest, God, this to us in Jesus' name.